Amen. I'm thankful already for the power of worship that's in the house, the anointing and His presence. Amen. I'm just a firm believer that when His presence and we open our heart to receive to Him, that God will pour in and do things that you don't even know or see or understand that's happening in the presence of the Lord. Do you believe that? I believe in encounters, and I believe in coming in to receive from God when we come into the house of the Lord. But I also believe we can come in as a woman with an alabaster box and begin to pour out our praise on Him. And when we do, it changes atmospheres in the room. Come on, somebody. It's not just about what He pours into us, but it's about what we pour out. And when we begin to let that river flow in the house, I'm going to tell you, it will bring blossoms in desert places. Do you believe that this morning? And so I'm thankful for the anointing, and I'm thankful for the Spirit that flows and what it does, because wherever it goes, it will bring life, and life more abundantly. Amen. I am not one to say that I am a weary pilgrim passing through, just waiting to get to heaven. I want to enjoy the best life on the planet right here and right now. Amen. I want to bring heaven to earth. I want to bring heaven into my home. I want to bring heaven into my church. I want heaven to operate in my community. Come on, somebody. That's what the purpose of heaven is to change atmospheres and change our community, change lives for Jesus. Amen. Because at the name of Jesus, there is authority and there is power. And what I love about that is when I don't even know what to pray, when I don't even know how to pray, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue confess that He is Lord. And, you know, we think about that a lot of times, even as an end time thought, that there will become a time that every knee will bow and every tongue confess. But I want to tell you, when I pray over cancer, the knee of cancer has to bow. Come on, somebody. The knee of sickness has to bow. The knee of poverty has to bow at the name of Jesus. Because at the name of Jesus, there is authority and there is power in His name. Amen. And all that He represents. I mean, no, He didn't just die for us so that we could get to heaven. He died for us, but then He came back to the disciples and He breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." And then He sent him an upper room on a day of Pentecost and said, "Tarry there until you be endued with power from on high." I mean, no, He came that we might have power. And the demonstration of what is happening in heaven can happen in the earth when we understand the power of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Do you believe that this morning? Amen. I believe it. I want to share some things today. Today, you know, as I said, is Father's Day. I honor all the men in the house, whether fathers or not. We honor you because no matter where you go, you are a father figure in some way, in some arena, whether it is on the job, whether it's a classroom, whether it's as an uncle, whether it is as a leader or, whatever it is, you have influence. Amen? How many of the men in the house believe that you have influence? And the greatest work you will ever do is inside the walls of your home. Because what you represent in your home is what we export out. And that, never take that lightly. See, Noah built an incredible ark in a time where there was no such thing as rain. Right? Everybody said, "What's rain?" I don't know, but he said, "Build a boat." What's a boat? I don't know, but it looks a whole lot like this. But the most important thing that Noah did was he got his family on that boat. Amen? If he did not witness to anybody else, if he did not have the greatest revival service ever, when the doors of that boat closed, his family was aboard. And my desire as a pastor, as a mother, as a leader, is that no one gets left outside that door of that boat, but that we find that ark, who is Jesus, who is our place of safety and our provision every time. And so I never want you to take lightly that calling. You know, we sometimes say, "Well, I don't know what I'm called to do." First of all, you are called to be the patriarch of your house. You are called to be a leader. You're called to be the priest of your house. You're called to be an example of what godly looks like and an example and expression of the Heavenly Father in the earth. Can we say amen? I often say the most attractive men. My husband's waiting. Most attractive men. And I'm going to say it like this. I hope it doesn't offend you. Sexy looks like when you got the apron on, helping wash dishes in the house. Not because you think it's her job or your job or their job, but because it is our job. Yeah. Amen? You want to know what attractive looks like? It's a dad ministering to his kids. It's a dad representing how his wife should be treated so his little girls, when they grow up, know what to expect from a man and how they should be treated. Those are godly virtues. Those are important. Those things matter. I'm going to say something else, and I hope it don't offend you, but we never talk about these things, but everybody wants to know, right? Our time of intimacy together at the end of the day is so much better when we have worked to accomplish what needs to be done before we get to an inner chamber. Is that okay? Because, see, what happens sometimes is we're expecting something at the end of the day, but we've not allowed all of the stress and all of those things to be settled. See, I say all the time, you know, my husband will say to me sometimes, why don't you sit down and rest? Because I still have things to do. Well, just sit down and rest. Well, I can sit down and rest, but on the inside, I'm still working. Is it? And that's not just a woman thing, okay? And so the way we truly can rest is when we know that the work's been done, right? The way we can truly rest in Jesus is because we know he finished the work at the cross. So that when I rest in him, it's not things that I have to do or accomplish to make happen. There's a true rest because I know my Heavenly Father already took care of that. Amen? Hallelujah. And I want to say this. I'm just going to say some things this morning. Is that okay? Ladies, you will do yourself a favor if when your husband walks through the door at the end of the day, that you don't hit him with all of the list of things that went wrong in the day. The washer's broke. The car's not changing gears. Everything's not happening. I mean, you know, when they come back home, and women as well, you need a moment of sanctuary, right? You need a moment to just catch your breath without get hit with all the list of things that still needs to be done at the end of the day. I mean, you know, we live in a generation now where it's not just, you know, the Leave It to Beaver era. Amen. I don't know what happened to the Leave It to Beaver era, but we're not there right now, right? Where one stays home and she gets to fix her hair and makeup and wear her pretty apron, and he goes out and works with his suit and comes home and everything's great. The children act like movie stars and life is good at Leave It to Beaver, right? I mean, a real life happens in marriage and relationships and in children. But it's a precious, chaotic blessing of the Lord. Amen? To be given that privilege. I want to say to you today, it is a privilege to be able to have a home or family, or to be, you know, whether you have birthed them yourself or you had a godly mom or dad or you didn't. I want to talk about all those things today because you're going to come from Father's Day from all kinds of angles. Amen? Some love it, some hate it. Tomorrow is a new day, right? Yeah. But one thing I want to challenge you on today is if ever the answer to our culture, try to figure out how to say this, the answer to our culture is not the next man or woman in the White House. It is not in politics. It is not in formulas. It is not in programs. It is in the family unit. And when the breakdown of the family happens, and every teacher in this room can attest with me, you want to know what's wrong with our school system? It is the breakdown of the family unit. It is the absence of mothers and fathers. But I want to tell you, there is no such thing as we took prayer out of schools, because as long as people from this house and all over the world have gone into the teaching profession, we got people who are praying in the halls of our school over our kids and praying every night before they go to bed, God, help me to teach this kid. Help me. I used to say, God, teach me to love them, because if I learn to love them, I can look past the behaviors and the activities. And can't tell you the amount of prayers I say, God, teach me how to reach this kid, because somebody else has dropped them along the way, and our system fails to be, our system cannot ever replace mothers and fathers, and especially godly mothers and fathers. So I challenge you today, if you don't hear anything else I say, and I honor you, I see, you know, the men of this house, and I see how you relate to your kids, and I see what you're doing for them, and it makes my heart happy. And guess what, guys? We don't always get it right. I won't ask you to raise your hand, but how many of you went to bed and said, boy, I blew that today? A couple of you are going to be honest with me anyway. Went to bed crying because thinking I'm the worst mom in the world, or the worst dad in the world, and you get up next day and every day's a do-over and you start all over, because at the end of the day, we love them, they love us, and we learn and we teach and we grow together, and that's what family is. And I believe God always designed, his purpose was always centered around the family. Can you say amen? Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. I will be a father to you. The reason we sometimes have a misconstrued picture of who our Heavenly Father is because we base it off of a natural experience. Amen? You may not have always had an example of a good father, but I want to tell you, he is a good, good father. Amen. Who cares and loves for his children. And he said, I will be a father unto you, and you shall be sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. You know this one, Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way that he or she should go, and when they are old, they will not depart from it. You may be in a season where you think, I've given and I've trained and I've done, and I'm waiting to see the end of that come back to me. But how many know that's a promise from the Lord? Yeah. That is a promise from the Lord that you can stand on, train, teach, talk, love, and at the end of the day, trust God to be what they need to receive in their life. Proverbs 23, hearken unto a father that beget thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old or young. Buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction, understanding. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. There is a joy that comes when you know that your children are doing what is right and living the way that they should. I mean, there's no greater compliment when somebody comes back and says, you're doing something right in your family. Amen. Psalm 68:5 says, he will be a father to the fatherless. So no matter where you come at Father's Day today, you have a heavenly father. Jesus said, when you pray, they said, Lord, teach us to pray. He said, when you pray, start out by saying, our Father, Papa, Abba, that we can receive the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father, Papa, God. The Father that embraces us, the Father that draws us to himself, the Father that is always there, always present, always available, who always does anything right. He is a father to the fatherless. Amen. I want to honor my husband today as the father of this house as well. We just celebrated 43 years of marriage. He's a very lucky man. We're both 50, and so, no. But I do want to honor him as, you know, I see a lot of things on there on, you know, Facebook about pray for your pastor and then pray for his wife because she puts up with a lot. Well, I'm a little bit different situation, but I believe in praying for your pastor, but pray for your pray for your pastor's husband as well. He needs all the prayers. No, I'm kidding. But I do want to say that when you pastor, you don't pastor as man or woman. You don't pastor as husband or wife. You pastor together. And I am honored to be able to have had the privilege to pastor together with a great man of God. Amen. Who believes in this house probably more than anybody. And who has put his hand to the plow to see to it that we have what we have. And I honored him today. And you don't always see the behind the scenes of what he does. But I will tell you, he is the man behind the scenes that keeps me sane, that keeps me grounded, and keeps me on track. And he has a vision for this house, and it's not done yet. And so I just want to say I honor him today for that. I honor my dad, who is the patriarch. Amen. I honor my dad, who was the patriarch of this house, who we would not be here today had he not had the vision, and with no money and no help, started a building. And when we walked into the first part of that house over there, the church that is now our multi-purpose room, that section was our church. And when we walked into that church, it was paid for when we had our first service. And God has been faithful to this house ever since. And when I talk about youth camp, we don't charge because he said, I could have never afforded to send 7 kids to camp. He said, and I don't want any kid to ever not be able to come because they can't afford it. And that's why we do it by donation. That's why we ask for donations. We don't charge the kids to come. They give what they can bring because somebody somewhere had a heart to say, I want the next generation to encounter the Jesus that I encountered. That literally saved his life and changed the course of our history. Those of you who know our family background know my mom was raised in a bar. My dad was raised in an alcoholic family, and all the odds were against him. But the grace of God that came and said, when he said, if you save me, I'll serve you, he meant it with every fiber of his being. And God is still touching the nations of the earth because one man said yes to Jesus. I want to tell you, one decision matters. One moment matters. One thought, one decision, one opportunity to stand up and say, I receive Jesus into my life, and he will change you forever. And I honor the son-in-laws of my house. When I don't even think I was pregnant at the time. I received a prophetic word that said, your sons will be like vines that will grow across the wall, and I will raise up men out of your house. And I had 2 girls. But God gave me 2 godly men for those girls that are raising our next generation in that same way. God's prophecy doesn't always look like you think it's going to look like, but many times I've had to visit back to that and say, thank you, God, for what you have brought into our house. And I want to challenge you today. I don't know where you are and all that, but if you've not walked in, I'm going to tell you, it is available to you. When you put your hand to the plow, when you open your heart to Jesus, he will change destinies and cultures and kids. Don't back up, moms and dads. I want to tell you, don't back up. Just because things look like they get a little shaky, just because things look like, man, they're not doing what you thought they would do, and don't back up. Because the moment you back up, they find a weak spot. Right? I want to tell you that when they come to you and say, everybody else's dad lets them go, that's the lie from the pit of hell. Because every other dad is saying the same thing and hoping somebody would stand up and say, no. Right? Amen. And one of the things I have preached through the years is you were not called to be your child's friend. I'm going to say that again. You were not called to be their friend. You were called to be their parent. And if you are their parent now as a child, you will be their friend later. But if you are their friend now, you will be their parent later. I can't tell you the amount of people I have counseled because mom or dad wanted to be the cool mom or dad only to find out the things that they allowed. They should have stood up and been a parent and said, not in my house. and not on my watch. I don't care what everybody else's mom or dad is doing. I care what happens to you. And God has given me the responsibility to raise you in a godly way. And I will tell you now, my kids are my best friends, and I would rather hang out with them than anybody. But it took us a season to get there. Yep. Amen. I promise you will like them better later. I promise you and them both will survive teenager, right? I promise you will get there. And about the time you have raised that first child and realize what an expert parent you are, God brings you that second child, right? And you realize that you need to be anointed with holy oil. Because one of y'all ain't gonna make it, and you're not sure which one, right? Now, that's not true of every house, but I'm gonna tell you, I don't care how good of a parent you think you are, then comes that one that acts just like you, that's gonna challenge you on every level and every nerve that you have. Am I in the house by myself today? Come on, somebody. And you know they're acting just like you. That's how you know what they're thinking. That's how you know what their next move is. Because when I was that age, I would have done the same thing. See, they don't know you got an inside view of what's about to take place. Right? And I promise you, if you hang on, he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. Both of you. My mom used to say to us, that's why some animals eat their young. She wasn't saying that as a compliment either. She raised seven kids practically by herself because my dad worked a second shift job. He was a hardworking man, a wonderful man. He didn't always know how to be a father. He was raised by a very abusive alcoholic father, and he didn't know how to be a father. But my dad was never in one moment ever abusive to us. And God broke that chain of bondage off of our family and changed his heart and taught him how to be a dad because he had a heavenly father that he could look to, who taught him, who changed him, who showed him the way. Joshua 24, 14 through 15, very popular portion of scripture. Just for the record, the battery is dead in the clock. I have no idea what time it is or how long I've preached, so I hope you're not hungry this morning. If so, eat your peanuts. There you go. Oh, yeah. Kidding about that. My iPad has a time on it. You're good. Joshua 24, 15. And I don't mean, I hope you don't take me as being disrespectful when I laughed. If you're looking for stuffy church, you've probably been to the wrong one. But I'm going to tell you, if you don't learn to laugh at the things of life and enjoy the journey and the moment, you're going to miss out. You're going to miss out. I promise you, you won't get to the end of the line and be thankful that you kept the cleanest house or that you got everything done on your checklist before you died. Because how many know some days you just got to let the list go and you got to live in the moment and you've got to make the memories and you got to take the pictures and you got to buy the shoes and eat the cake and use the fine china. Because grandma doesn't know if you break one. So go for it. Use the fine china. Don't store it in the box. And I want you to laugh about life because life is a journey and it's so precious and it's so exciting and it's so chaotic sometimes. But at the end of the day, the most precious thing you have done is cared for those that God has put in your care. Amen. Joshua 24, 15, 14 through 15 says, now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seems evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers which served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Can I say to you, I've heard many, many times before, well, I don't make my kids do this. I don't make them go to church because I don't want to, you know, turn them off from this and turn them off from this. Let me just tell you, if they don't brush their teeth are going to fall out. If you don't send them to school, they're going to be illiterate. If you don't bring them to the house of God, they're going to miss the greatest experience of their life. There are some things that they don't have a vote on in your house. Amen. They can have an opinion, but they don't have the vote. Mom and dad work together to make the decisions of the house, and you choose every day what you will model in your house and what you will deem as important. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I don't care what you see. I don't care if you see that happening. You get up every day and you quote that to yourself and you pray that over your family. And if you got to anoint their bedpost, if you got to anoint their door frames, if you got to anoint their shoes, if you got to pray over their tires, if you got to pray over their girlfriends or their boyfriends, you go ahead and pray, mamas and daddies, because as for me and my house, I am making a decision and a declaration that they will know who God is in their life. Because I can pray over them all they want to. But when they learn how to pray, mountains shake. Come on, somebody. When kids learn the power of prayer, it changes things. I'm not the only governing system in their life. God is. And he can speak to them in ways that you can't speak to them. He can put people in place that every... I laugh when I see kids who think they're running from God, because what I know is they're going to run right smack dab into him. And I don't care what state you move to. I don't care what career. Somebody's going to show up somewhere on a bar stool beside of you and start singing Amazing Grace if they have to, because God will not leave you or forsake you. And when you train them in the way they should go, come on, somebody, they will encounter Jesus in the strangest of places. And I love it. See, one of the reasons that we do what we do here is I might not always have the words for my kids or my grandkids or my great-grandkids, but somebody will. And somebody can get their ear even when I can't get their ear. And we create a village and a community that says, I'm not laughing because your kids are messing up. I'm praying because I know as a mama and a daddy, I know what you're going through, and I want your kids to be successful. Do you know that a female lioness will groom other cubs, other lions' cubs? They'll nurse other lions' cubs. Fathers of the pride will hunt for other kids in the pride. How many know it becomes a community and a village that supports and prays and lifts up, because we want your kids to be successful. And when you struggle, then we pray. Amen? And we commit to that and we pray. To the stepdads in the house who've raised a child that's not theirs. How many know Joseph was a stepdad? Think about the responsibility that Joseph had, and he said, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what I am about to do in her is so far beyond what you can imagine. I mean, Joseph had some of his own kids, but can you imagine being a parent to Jesus? Right? Can you imagine Jesus being your older brother? Jesus never did that. Jesus never talked back to me. Jesus always did his chores. Right? And then there's the second child. Right? But how many know sometimes we're put in a situation where you're raising a child that's not your own? But can I tell you, and when I counsel people in marriage and tell them, when you marry that woman, you marry those children. Amen. And you make a vow to them as well. Amen? Because if that's not your heart, you probably should run now. Because your influence in that matter, good or bad, is going to matter. So I honor all of those who have stepped into that position. I want to read a scripture out of Luke chapter 15. How am I doing on time? I'm going to get there, I promise. Luke chapter 15, I want to talk to the prodigal parent today. The parent that is waiting for the child's return. The parent who is waiting for the kid to come to themselves. The parent who is waiting for that promise to come to pass. And in Luke chapter 15, it says, "And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine." That is the lowest of the low for a Jewish culture. "And he would have fain filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man even gave him that. And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger.'" Excuse me. "I will arise and I will go to my father, and I will say unto him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee, and I'm no worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and no worthy to be called thy son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put the ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, 'Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound.' He was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him, and he answering said to his father, 'Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf.' And he said unto him, 'Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" This parable is often preached from the view of the prodigal. But I want to talk to you a little bit today about the father in this story. There's two sons, and both of them are at fault. We look at the prodigal and say, man, they've just wasted everything. They've just bloated. But there was also another son in the house who had access to everything that the father had every day and yet took it for granted and did not access what father had provided. And so we have this story where the prodigal goes down and he's in the hog pen. And the scripture says he comes to himself and said, "You know what? I didn't want to work in the field before. I didn't want to be in the gardens. I didn't want to take care of the sheep. I didn't want to do any of the responsibility of the house, so I left. And now I would give anything to be back under the covering of that house and to do those things that I thought was hard. And here I sat." But he said, "I come to myself." And he began to talk to himself. Anybody in here ever talk to yourself? Me and Harley. Thank you, Harley, we got some over here daily. Sometimes you got to give yourself a good talking to. Get up. Get up from where you are and the hog pen that you're in and start your journey towards the Father. Because what you think that you so are so far estranged from him, what he did not realize that was Papa had been watching for him the whole time. Because he said when he saw the son coming back from afar off, he grabbed his skirt, put put on his shoes and he ran towards the sun. And when he got to him, it wasn't with a whip and it wasn't with condemnation and it wasn't with hatred. He goes to him and he falls on his neck and kisses him and said, everything that I would have ever given to you was here. And no matter the stench that I smell right now, you will always, always be my son. Yep. I mean, it's also a picture of the Jew and the Gentile that had wasted what God had provided for them from the beginning. But Jesus says, I'm about to make of twain one new man. There was a culture that thought that they were the seed of Abraham. We got this sewed up and we got this covered. And he said, you don't even understand your heart. And so much is available to you. But there was also one who wasted everything in riotous living. Now, I will say this. Nowhere in the scripture does it say that the prodigal got back everything that he wasted. What he got back with his father's love, his father's approval, and the right to be a son in his house. But I will tell you, there are some things that we can squander and waste in our journey that holds us longer than when we want to stay, cost us more than we want to spend. Amen? But at the end of the day, when you come to yourself, you say, I'm going back to Papa. And when you go back to Papa, he comes and he embraces him and said, what I lost has been found, and what was dead to me is alive again. And the party was not for the son. See, that's what the other prodigal, that's what the other brother doesn't understand. He said, you never threw me a party. I said, you could have a party every day, but you didn't access it. This party is not for the son. It's because of the son. The party was for Papa. Come on, the party and the celebration was for the father who said, what I lost, I have found. What I thought was gone is alive again, and it is celebration day. I want to tell you, there is no greater joy than when you see God turn around the life of somebody who has found themselves in a compromising situation and the grace of God to bring them back every time. And I will tell you, God can restore back to you everything that the palmer worm and the canker worm and the insects have devoured in your life. God is a God of building. God is a God of blessing and increase. And he began to celebrate, and there was a sound of rejoicing in the house again for the parent whose prodigal has come home. To the parent who had to give up for adoption because they didn't have any other option in their life. Jochebed was the mother of Moses. But he had to give Moses away for a while. The only way to save the life of that child was to give that child to another environment. But even in the midst of that, Moses found out that he never had a heart of a Hebrew in his chest. He never had the heart of an Egyptian in his chest. He always had the heart of a Hebrew. And the call of God on his life was faithful to bring him back to what God had called him to. For the one who miscarried that baby and wasn't able to carry it all the way to the end, and the family who has experienced that, God is in the midst of all of that. Grandparents that have had to become the parents and raise the children because of circumstances. Thank God for grandparents and godly grandparents who can step in and be not necessarily even just the parents, but can be that safety net and that resource to the family to help raise and govern those children. To the expectant father who's facing the uncertainty of enormous responsibility that is coming, and yet the beauty of what God wants to unfold in your family and in your journey. God is faithful. Jesus himself was on the shore out of Matthew 3. I'm not going to read it all because I'm going to run out of time. But Jesus is on the shore in Matthew 3. And he comes up to John the Baptist, who's about to baptize Jesus. And John said, Man, I'm not even worthy to unlatch your shoes. Whole nother sermon there, but for the story's sake today, I'm not even worthy to unlatch your shoes. He said, John, let it be so, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And John takes Jesus down into the water, and he baptizes him. And when he does, and he comes up out of that water, the scripture tells us that the Holy Spirit descends from heaven, the heavens open up, and they hear a voice that says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Wait a minute. Jesus has never done a miracle. We don't know really a whole lot up to this point, but the Father says, that's my Son in whom I am well pleased. Hallelujah. When Joshua steps into the Jordan with the mercy seat, the rivers of Jordan roll back, right? And they walk across on dry ground. When the heavenly mercy seat steps into the Jordan, the waters don't roll back, but the heavens do. And then the dove of the Holy Spirit descends and says, sits upon him, rest upon him, says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. What I want you to know this morning is the approval of a father will always empower a son or a daughter. The approval of a father will always empower a son to do what he was called to do. You know how I know? Jesus leaves that situation, goes immediately into the wilderness. Right? Yeah. What's the first thing that Satan says to him when he comes to tempt him? Yeah. If you be the Son of God. Wait a minute. Father already spoke. Heaven's already opened. This is my boy. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So when Jesus goes into a wilderness situation, he has already been equipped with what the Father says is true of him, so that when the enemy comes, he can say, wait a minute. You didn't hear what my dad just said. You didn't hear what the heavens just declared. You didn't hear what my father just said. That is my beloved Son. What do you mean, if you be the Son, turn these stones into bread? If you be, I'll take you to the Temple Mount and you can cast yourself. If you be, his question is always, if you are, not since you are. That's my father already said, that's my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The approval of a father will always empower your children. See, it's easy to be negative. It's easy to be harsh. It's easy to point out everything that's wrong. But when you flip that and start saying, this is how you do it. This is what's right about you. Let me teach you. Let me show you. Because we all know in the room, it's easier to do it yourself than it is to take the time to train them sometimes, right? In the moment, it's like, I'll just do it. I'll do it myself. And you have accomplished nothing in teaching them how to do it the next time. Amen? Does any of that make sense to you? If they can operate a cell phone, they can operate a washing machine and the dishwasher. If they can manage their iPad, they can probably push the lawnmower. Pick up their own clothes. They can probably figure out how to turn on the stove and read the recipe on the back of the box. Right? But unless we teach them and train them in the way they should go, they'll not know, and we will for always be training and teaching. But when we slow down long enough to model it, teach it, train it, see, they watch you way more than you think they do. And they look for that crack of weakness for an excuse to do other than what you have taught them to do. I'm going to tell you, parents, one of the most powerful things you can say to your kids is, I'm sorry. I was wrong. I was too hasty. I said that out of anger. I'm sorry. It's not that what I said was wrong. Maybe how I said it was wrong. Because none of us are perfect. But we have a perfect Heavenly Father that at the end of the day We can come with grace and mercy and receive it. The strength that we need, the training that we need, the connection that we need to empower them to be all that God has called them to do. Amen? And so today we celebrate our Heavenly Father for who He is in our life, for what He has purposed in our life, and we challenge ourselves to be the one who trains, teaches, and models a successful, healthy life for the good of the generations yet to come. Amen? I want better for my kids, but not at the expense of learning the lessons of how to get there. Right? See, we can enable them to do and keep doing what they're doing, or we can train them in how we got to where we are. How many know there's some work and labor involved in getting to where you are at this point in your life? Amen? And they will not appreciate that until they have walked through some of those seasons in their lives as well. So you can try to help that butterfly out of the cocoon, and you will cripple it. Or you can let it bust out of that cocoon all by itself, and then the blood flows to the wings and they're ready to fly. Sometimes it's hard to watch our kids struggle and not jump in to be the Savior. But you're not the Savior. He is. Amen. Do you believe that this morning? Stand with me. Hallelujah. And at the end of the day, we have a Heavenly Father who believes in us, who stands with open arms, who welcomes us, who enables us, who empowers us, who teaches us, and even in our failures, loves us more than we love ourselves. Amen? If you've not encountered Jesus in that way today, I welcome you to come forward. I welcome you to come and to receive Jesus, or to feel the arms of Papa God around you, or to encounter that presence this morning. Amen, as Beth begins to sing.